الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله الذي ليس وانحسرت الأوصاف عن كنه معرفته وردعت عظمته العقول والذي لا تواري عنه سماء سماء ولا أرض أرضا ثم الصلاة والسلام والتحية والإكرام على سيد البطحاء سيد المرسلين والأنبياء أبي القاسم محمد المصطفى. وعلى الجوهرة القدسية البتول العذراء سيدة النساء فاطمة الزهراء وعلى بعلها أمير المؤمنين وبنيها الذين أذهب الله عنهم الرجس وصخرهم تطهيرا لا سيما على بقية الله وحجته الكبرى الذي بيمنه رزق الورى وبوجوده ثبتت الأرض والسماء ولولاه لساخت الأرض بأهلها واللعنة الدائمة على أعدائهم أجمعين من حين عداوتهم إلى قيام يوم الدين. أما بعد، فقد قال الله تبارك وتعالى في كتابه الكريم: ليس كمثله شيء. وقال أمير المؤمنين عليه الصلاة والسلام: وكمال توحيده الإخلاص له، وكمال الإخلاص له نفي الصفات عنه. Brothers and sisters, we are coming to the end of the series of the Tawheed lectures, inshallah. We have talked about the mainstream important points regarding the concept of oneness of Allah. Of course, there are several detailed points which are not discussed in our lessons because we are trying to talk about only the most important and compulsory amount of the Islamic belief by skipping the details regarding that which can be learned from the detailed books. And in the last lesson, like you know, we discussed about the sifat and attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Talked about the fact that the attributes are primarily divided into two kinds of attributes, Sifatul Jamal and Sifatul Jalal. Or another name for these two attributes are Sifatul Subutiyya, attributes which are found in Him and they are nothing but His essence and Zat. They are Ainul Zat, nothing but His essence. And the second category was as-sifatus salbiyya, attributes which are not found and absent in His essence. That means all the bad or evil or negative things and attributes. And every shortfall and every kind of naqs is unavailable in Him. And I already told you about the fact that there are different categories of the attributes as well. Some of the names and attributes of God are actually the names of Allah are countless, but some of them are great, some of them are greater, and some of them are greatest. So there are some that fall under the umbrella of others, and there are certain names of Allah which are the highest, and they are inclusive of all the rest under their umbrella. And for continuing with today's discussion about the oneness of Allah and the a couple of points which are left about that to summarize. He would then talk about few compulsory beliefs of Islam which are not directly related to the oneness of Allah, but they are concerned Islamic beliefs, like the concept of angels, like the concept of shaitan, Satan, in the eyes of Islam and Quran, and likewise certain other affiliated things which are part of the Islamic belief system, not included in Tawheed, or the concept of the prophethood, or the concept of the Day of Judgment, or concept of imamah and leadership in Islam, but they are part of the belief system. Like I give you the example, like the belief about the belief we have and we must have about Satan or about the angels of Allah, etc., etc., which we would discuss and start discussing after these lessons, inshallah. And I think we are going to discuss those compulsory affiliated miscellaneous points in approximately 3 lessons in the future, in total. And if I had time, I would start that one of those points in today's lesson. But before I get to that point, there is something I would like to say to summarize and to put our discussion in a nutshell about the Tawheed and oneness concept of God, which is very important to remember. We at Islam believe in in the Tawheed of the Zat and essence of Allah, that His essence is one and not more than one, which we call it Tawheed al-Zat, concept about the oneness of His essence. Likewise, we believe in the Tawheed al-Sifat, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's attributes are, we believe in Tawheed regarding the attributes. What do we mean about Tawheed regarding the attributes? Tawheed al-Sifat, the concept of oneness of Allah and regarding His attributes. What we mean by this statement are two meanings that I would like to inform you today. And the third category of Tawheed concept is about Tawheed al-Af'al, that means the concept of oneness of God regarding the actions. And the fourth meaning that we believe is Tawheed al-Ibadah, that means the concept of oneness of God regarding worship matters, which we also believe in that. So, as far as the Tawheed al-Zat is concerned, we already talked about that. Of course, we believe that the essence of God is one, and this concept is wajib to accept and believe in. Second of all, the attributes. We believe in Tawheed al-Sifat, about oneness of God regarding the attributes. We mean two meanings by this statement. There are two meanings included in this concept and belief of Islam. When we say Tawheed al-Sifat, the belief about oneness of God regarding His attributes, we mean two things. The first, that, and both of these two meanings are compulsory and wajib in Islam to believe and accept. And there is shirk regarding both of these two meanings. Both of these, in both of these two meanings, there can be, there is a possibility of shirk associating partner with Allah, and the person may become mushrik, and which is of course un-Islamic and haram to believe. The first meaning is that all the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, like a sifat al-subutiyyah, which are found in Him, are nothing but His absence, not separate from His absence. They are ainu zat, They are not arif on his dot. They are not added to his essence. They are not separate from his essence. This is the first meaning which is wajib for everyone to believe when we talk about the Tawheed al-Sifat, oneness regarding the attributes. The first meaning is that all the positive attributes like a Sifat al-Subutiyya are nothing but his essence, not added to his essence. It was not like that his essence was there without the attributes, and later on he acquired the attributes after a period of time, passed away on his essence without the attributes. No, he was there since ever, he will be there forever, and since ever his attributes was nothing but his essence, and his essence was nothing but his attributes. They are one and the same thing. And like I said in my previous lesson, it's hard to, realize and understand, because there's nothing like Allah. Whenever you try to explain something, you liken that thing by giving some example so that the person can visualize it. But there is no example for God, and there's nothing like Him. So since there's nothing like Him, so we can never give any example when we want to explain this reality. That's why it sometimes becomes hard. But once you realize it properly, it becomes clear. So the first concept, which is part of the wajib belief system of Islam regarding attributes, the first is that we must believe that all the sifat al-subutiyya, the positive attributes of God, are nothing but His essence. They are not away and separate from the essence. No, there was no time when His essence was there without the attributes, and attributes were added later on to the essence. No. The same Rahman is Allah, and the same Allah is Rahman. The same Rahim, All Merciful, is Allah, and the same Allah is Rahim. The same Qayyum is Allah, and the same Allah is Qayyum. The same Qadir, All Powerful, is Allah, and the same Allah is Qadir. The same Alim, All Knowledgeable, is Allah. And Allah is nothing but Al-Alim, and Alim is nothing but Allah. So, this is the first meaning. And Imam Ali alayhi salam has said the excerpt of the sermon number 1 from Nahjul Balagha, which I recited in the beginning of my lesson, where Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam, in the beginning of Nahjul Balagha, the first sermon, he says, وَكَمَالُ تَوْحِيدِهِ الْإِخْلَاصُ لَهُ. The perfection of the belief of Tawheed, the peak of Tawheed, in other words, the peak of the concept of oneness of God, is having sincerity towards Him. Al-ikhlasu lahu, having ikhlas towards Him. Wa kamalu al-ikhlasu lahu, nafyu sifat anhu. And the peak and climax of ikhlas, in sincerity towards Him, is to deny all the attributes away from from Him. Deny all the attributes. What does Imam Ali alayhi salam mean in that statement, to negate all the attributes from Him? What he means in this sermon is exactly what we are talking about right now, that we deny all the attributes which are found in creatures. God doesn't have the attributes of creatures. Attributes of creatures are not their essence. They were added to the essence later on. So God's attributes are unlike the attributes of all creatures. God's attributes are nothing but His essence itself. So when Imam Ali says the peak of sincerity towards God is to negate all the attributes from Him, that means negate all the attributes of creatures from Him, and not to try to ascribe attributes towards Him or to relate things towards Him which makes Him similar to the creatures. Because the attributes of creatures are not their essence, they were added later on, whereas all the attributes of God, as-sifat al-subutiyya, are nothing but His essence. So we should not treat God like the creatures, we should treat Him in a different way and negate all the attributes of the creatures away from Him. لِشَهَادَةِ كُلِّ صِفَةٍ أَنَّهَا غَيْرُ الْمَوْصُوفِ. Because Imam Ali said in the first sermon that every attribute which is, you know, of course he's talking about attributes which are زَائِدْ عَلَى الزَّاتْ, زَائِدْ بَرْزَاتْ, attributes which are added to the essence later on. That's how it's there about the rest of the creatures. Their attributes are added later on to the essence. That kind of attributes, every attribute bears witness that it is other than the essence, other than the thing for which we are ascribing or mentioning this attribute. وَشَهَادَةِ كُلِّ مَوْصُوفٍ أَنَّهُ غَيْرُ الصِّفَةِ. And every essence and every existence for which we are ascribing the attribute is other than the attribute. Because of course, when the creatures are like this, when their attributes are added to the essence is different and attributes are different. So we have to distinguish between the creatures and the Creator. We should not talk about the attributes of God in the same fashion like we talk about the attributes of the creatures. Their attributes are added, whereas God's attributes of Sifatul Subutiyyah are nothing but His essence. So we negate the attributes of creatures from Him. This is the peak of sincerity towards the concept of oneness of Allah. So all His attributes of Sifatul Subutiyyah are nothing but His essence. So if you say Al-Alim, that's the same Allah. If you say Al-Hayy, that's the same God. If you say Al-Qadir, that's the same Allah. So that was the first meaning, which is included in the wajib belief of Tawheed al-Sifat, concept of the oneness regarding the attributes. And the second meaning which is included in this concept, that is Tawheed al-Sifat, concept of the oneness of God regarding attributes, the second meaning which is included is that there is no one similar to Him in His attributes. There is no one like Him in His attributes. That's the second meaning which is wajib to believe. And Allah has said in Suratul Ikhlas, in the Holy Quran, وَلَمْ يَكُنْ لَهُ كُفُوًا أَحَدٌ. There is no counterpart to Him. There's nothing, you know, who can be a counterpart to Allah, someone who is similar to God in His attributes. And shirk, associating partner with Allah, may apply regarding both the meanings that I just mentioned to you. About the fact, the first meaning that we believe that all the attributes of Sifatul Subutiyyah are nothing but His essence, shirk regarding this attribute, regarding this meaning, associating partner with Allah regarding this meaning, means that if somebody says that His attributes are added to His essence later on, so this which is not so this is something which is this is something which is if you consider His attributes to be other than His essence, this is something which is, it means a person is considering the sifat to be other than the zaat, the attribute to be other than the essence. So, which is not tawheed and contrary to the concept of tawheed. And the second aspect of this belief that there's no one similar to Him, so the shirk regarding that would mean that if somebody says, no, there is someone similar to Allah, that would be shirk. Or there's someone who has, who is like Him, that would be, of course, shirk. Yes, certainly we believe that the Prophet and our Holy Prophet specifically and Ahlul Bayt, alayhi wa salam are the mazhar and reflection of all the beautiful attributes and names of God, which is correct and it's part of our belief. But being mazhar or a reflection of his attributes is something else. What we are talking right now is someone who is like him. There is no one like him. There can be no one like him. But if you acquire, you know, the attributes of Allah, it's the command of Allah. It's there in the hadith and tradition of the Holy Prophet where he has said, تَخَلَّقُوا بِأَخْلَاقِ اللَّهِ. That means acquire the attributes and ethics of God in your own spirituality. Try it. If God is Rahim and merciful, we also should try to be merciful. If God is forgiving and Al-Afu and Al-Ghafoor, we should try to be forgiving as well. All the beautiful attributes of God we should try to acquire in our spirituality so that we can become mazhar and reflection of the beautiful attributes of Allah. That is something else. That is different than saying or believing that there is someone like him. I hope the point is clear. The third aspect of which I mentioned was Tawheedul Af'al, the concept of oneness of God regarding the action. There are two meanings which are included in this concept as well. And let's not forget that, like I told in the previous lesson, that the sifatul af'al, the attributes of God regarding his actions are not aynul zat. They are not his essence. Like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is raziq, he provides sustenance and rizq and food. Is an action. This is an attribute regarding an action of God. Unless Allah provides the risk, he would not be called as Raziq. Allah is Al-Khaliq, the creator. Unless he starts creating, he would not be called Al-Khaliq. Yes, Allah is Khaliq and the creator because he is Al-Qadir. He is all-powerful. He can do whatever he wants to do, whatever he finds in his best wisdom and best knowledge to be performed. Since he is Al-Qadir, he is all-powerful to do, that's why he can create whatsoever he finds necessary to be created, anytime. So, yes, Al-Qadir, being all-powerful, is Aynul Zat, is nothing but his essence. But Al-Khaliq is not Aynul Zat, it's not his essence. He will be called Al-Khaliq, the creator, when he creates. And likewise, he will be called Ar-Raziq, the provider of sustenance, when he provides the sustenance. Likewise, he will be, you know, all the attributes which are related to his actions, he will be said when he performs those actions. And that's the first point, that's the fundamental thing which we must remember about this. Now, there are two meanings regarding Tawheedul Af'al, the concept of oneness of God related to his actions. There are two meanings which are included in that. First meaning is that all the actions, and both these two meanings are wajib to believe in. The first is that all the actions in the whole universe are performed under the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And because of the strength and force and power of Allah, every single action performed and done in the universe by any creature is under the will and because of the strength and force given by God. So he is the will and force behind every action. And he is the mu'assir. He is the one who is actually effective behind every action. It's his strength and force and will behind every action. That's the first meaning which we must believe in. And the second one is that there is no one similar to him in any of his specific actions. Laysa kamislihi shay'un. There's nothing like him. And shirk, associating partner with Allah regarding this meaning, would mean if somebody says that there is someone other than Allah who is actually instrumental and his will is working behind the scenes other than Allah. Behind all the actions taking place in the universe, there is someone else also whose will and force and power is instrumental and effective and working behind the actions that are taking place in the universe. This would constitute shirk and associating partner with Allah. So all the specific attributes of God, like giving life, he is muhyi, he gives life, like giving death, God is mumit, he provides death, like ar-raziq, he gives the risk, he provides the sustenance, like al-khaliq, he is the creator, he creates, he is the sole creator. No human can ever create anything from non-existence to existence. Yes, the humans do compose the pre-existing elements and things to form another form of a thing, but we never create. We can never create anything from nothing to existence, from non-existence to existence, and that is what is called khilqat and creation. So if anybody associates a partner with Allah and performs shirk in this matter, that is regarding those actions which are specific to God, like I gave you examples about giving life, giving death, providing sustenance, creating, anybody who associates partner with Allah in these specific or any other specific action of God which is specific to him and cannot be found in anyone other than him will be associating partner with Allah, if someone believes that someone other than God can also do any of the specific actions of Allah. So shirk in this matter, of course, would also be haram, and it would be wajib to believe that all the specific actions are specific to him, and no one else can do it. It's only God who can perform. Yes, we have that Prophet Ibrahim or some of other prophets, you know, like it's mentioned in the Holy Quran, Prophet Ibrahim slaughtered few of the birds and animals and then called those birds, and the flesh of those birds respectively came from different mountains and gathered on the heads of those birds that he was holding in his hand. But all what he performed, that means rejoining the parts of those birds and bringing them back to life, was actually done by Prophet Ibrahim by the will and the force and the strength and will of God, by the permission of God, which is not contrary to the concept of Tawheedul Af'al, which we are talking right now, the concept of oneness of Allah regarding the action that we are talking right now, that action of Prophet Abraham, or likewise what Jesus, Hazrat Isa alayhi salam, used to perform, or our Holy Prophet and our Imams used to perform different miracles. Some certain dead people were made alive, etc., etc. This is not contrary to the concept which we have discussed right now, because all what these messengers or imams have done, they have done by the will of Allah and by the permission of God himself and by the command and by the power and strength given by God, by the permission of God, the Iznillah, and by the will and irada of Allah. So it does not contradict to what we are saying. And the last leg of this discussion was about Tawheedul Ibadah, that we believe in the oneness of Allah regarding the worship matters. It's wajib to believe that there is no one worthy of worshipping other than God. And the humans are supposed to worship none but God. And every action that we perform in our life is supposed to be a worship of God, not just some specific ritualistic prayers or fasting, etc. But in fact, every action that we perform can be a worship of God if we do it within the parameters of God's rulings and commands, and do it for the sake and for the, with the intention of getting close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the bottom line is that he believed that there is no one worthy of worshipping other than Allah. And the shirk regarding this belief of Tawheedul Ibadah, oneness of God regarding the worship, the shirk and the associating partner regarding this belief would be if someone starts believing that there is one, someone other than God as well who is worthy of worshipping. That would be shirk and haram. So this was the summary of the four different aspects that we believe about the Tawheed. The last thing which I would like to mention here is that it is also compulsory to remember that all the Islamic fundamental and compulsory beliefs, like the oneness of God with all its details that we talked about, like the attributes of God, like the prophethood concept which we will discuss inshallah, like the imamat and leadership concept which we will discuss inshallah, and like the qiyamah and ma'ad and the day of judgment concept which will arrive later on inshallah, all the Islamic beliefs are wajib to believe in and it's haram to deny, and all the rulings of Allah in the furu'ud deen, in the branches of the religion, the practical laws of Islam, whether the rulings fall in the category of zaruriyat or they fall in the category of qat'iyat, it's wajib to believe in the rulings of the branches of the religion as well. Now, what is the meaning of zaruriyat and what is the meaning of qat'iyat? These two terms, zaruriyat, are those rulings of God which are self-evident or badihi. That means you do not require to install an evidence to prove the legitimacy of that ruling, to prove that ruling itself. You do not require to install an evidence. It is so obvious and so clear that it is considered to be self-evident. And that sort of rulings are called zaruriyat. The examples being wujubus salat, the concept of prayers being wajib, prayers being obligatory and compulsory. The concept, the ruling in Islam that prayers are wajib, the wujub, the compulsion of prayers, that prayers are obligatory. This wujub itself of prayers is a zaruri and self-evident ruling of God. Likewise, wujubus sawm, the concept that fasting is wajib and obligatory and compulsory in Islam. Likewise, the wujub of Hajj, the concept that Hajj is wajib and compulsory and obligatory in Islam for those who are capable. So likewise, wujub of zakat, the Islamic taxes. Likewise, the hurmat of riba, that interest is haram in Islam. Likewise, the hurmat of qimar, gambling is haram in Islam. Likewise, the wujub of hijab, doing the proper covering for women, is wajib in Islam. All these rulings are considered to be self-evident, so obvious in Islam, even the non-Muslims, even so many non-Muslims know that every Muslim is supposed to pray 5 times a day. Even so many non-Muslims know that every capable Muslim is supposed to perform Hajj once in a lifetime. Even so many non-Muslims know that Muslims are supposed to fast in the holy month of Ramadan. So these are so self-evident rulings that a lot of non-Muslims also know that. What to talk of a Muslim? Every Muslim, being a Muslim, knows it obviously that these things are wajib and compulsory in Islam. They are so self-evident. These fall in the category of zaruriyat. Now, those rulings which are qat'iyat are those which are certain and sure, which are known and certain and sure rulings of Islam. What I was telling you is that every Islamic wajib belief and every Islamic ruling regarding the branches of the religion, whether it is part of the self-evident rulings or it is a ruling which is qat'i, that means you know it for sure that this is the rule of God and the Prophet, it is wajib to believe in all such rulings, and denial of these rulings equals to denying Islam, equals to the denial of Islam. And if somebody denies any of the zaruri ruling of Islam, self-evident ruling of Islam, like hijab is wajib, the wujub of hijab, like the wujub of prayers, that prayers is wajib in Islam, for example, anybody who denies one of the self-evident rulings of Islam would be a kafir, would not be a Muslim. If he knows that this denial is equal to the denial of God and the Prophet, which it is always equal to that. But if what we want to say is that if a person knowingly denies that this ruling was issued by Allah and His Messenger, and knowing the fact that these rulings are issued by Allah and His Messenger, somebody says that I denied the wujub of prayers. There is nothing as prayers wajib in Islam. There is nothing like hijab wajib in Islam. There is a big difference if somebody believes that hijab is wajib but does not follow. That person would be a fasik, a transgressor, and violator. But if somebody says there's nothing as hijab being wajib in Islam, there's nothing as prayers, 5-time prayers being wajib in Islam, for example, this person, if he knows that the prayers is a ruling of God and the Messenger, if he knows that hijab, for example, is a ruling of the God and His Messenger, and denying these rulings equals to the denial of God and the Messenger, because it is their rulings and their command, this person will not be considered to be a Muslim. Instead, he would be considered as a kafir. So every ruling which is ma'lum al-sudur, which is known to be originating from God and His Messenger, denial of such a ruling equals to the denial of God and His Messenger. And the next point and the last point actually which I would like to mention in today's lesson, and inshallah in the next lesson we would talk about Satan, Shaitan, and what is the Islamic belief and the Quranic belief about Shaitan, and what is wajib on us to believe about him in the light of the Holy Quran. We would mention about that inshallah in the next lesson, and few other points you know, about those associated and related things in, of the Islamic belief. But the last point for today's lesson is that ghulu is considered to be haram, and it causes kufr as well. What is ghulu? Ghulu means believing things about any human, whether a prophet or imam or some other person, believing things about prophet or imams, for example, believing things about them which are more than what they themselves have claimed for them, which are beyond the limit, make them more than their status. If somebody starts believing about the uluhiyyat, for example, of Rasulullah, that he is God. If somebody starts believing that Imam Ali, for example, was God. So these kinds of beliefs, that means talking about the prophet or imam and believing things about them which is more than what we are supposed to believe, more than what they have claimed, is haram, and it entitles the person to become a kafir as well. Likewise, we cannot believe that prophet or imams have one of the specific attributes of God in them. Like I gave you the examples of khaliqiyat, they can create. Creation is something which is specific to God, and it is the specific attribute of God. Like raziqiyat, that they provide the rizq. Well, this is something specific to God. No one can provide the rizq other than God. Yes, we do consider them to be wasitatul faiz, a means of all the blessings of Allah to reach the universe. Being a means is something different, but considering them to be independently providing risk by breaking away from God, independently creating things by breaking away from God, is haram to believe and would be kufr and un-Islamic. So associating attributes to prophet or imams which they never created, claimed for themselves, considering them to be God, or ascribing or mentioning or believing attributes about them which are specific to the Creator, to God, they are all haram, and it falls in the category of ghulu, that means believing excessively out of the limit about the prophet or the imam, things that they never claimed for themselves, and all this would be haram and would cause kufr for the person. Wa sallallahu ala sayyidina wa nabiyyina Muhammadin wa alihi tahirin. Thank you very much.
Thank you very much, Aga. Can we now open the floor to questions? Can we have the first question, please? And I will have to read out the question. If it's typed, then I'll have to speak it out because that is the way we will communicate with the speaker. So the first question, please. Okay, in that case, I'll start off with a question myself. The question is, Aga, that if the A'imma, alayhimus salam, and the Prophet were the wasila through which God distributes his means, etc., then was this a need that God had? Could he not do without it? Or is it merely an honor for the Ahlul Bayt that they are like this? And thirdly, is it not, if that is the way he chose to communicate with us, and does it not cause confusions in the eyes of the followers of the Ahlul Bayt? Thank you.
Yeah. As far as the means is concerned, we have authentic hadith from the Holy Prophet mentioning that Aballahu an yujri al-umur illa bi asbabiha. Allah refuses to execute his affairs except through means. So there are certain principles and formulas laid by God himself. This does not entitle him to become needy. This is a way of executing things that he himself has chosen. He always performs his affairs through different means, and he is the musabbibul asbab, and he is the khaliqul asbab. He is the one who arranges all the means, and he is the one who creates all the means. So he doesn't stand in need of that, but he performs his affairs in his own way, which he himself has chosen and laid according to his wisdom. Everything that God performs is through different means. He is providing rizq through the angel Mikael. He is providing revelation through angel Gabriel, Jibreel. He is providing death through angel Izra'il, the Malakul Maut, angel of death. Different things of God. He is providing rain through other angels. He is providing different things to the universe through different means which he himself has created and himself has arranged and himself has chosen according to his own wisdom. And likewise, since Prophet and Ahlul Bayt are the first, their nur and light was the first creation of God, and the first creation had to be the closest and the highest in their level. That's why they are considered to be the closest and the strongest and the best means. And Allah performs and provides his blessings through the Imam of the time. And what we say to Imam Mahdi alayhi salam in the ziyarat, As-salamu alayka ayyuha sabab al-muttasilu bayna al-arv wa-sama. My salam to you, O the link between the heaven and earth. So everything between the alam al-ghayb and alam al-shahada, the material world and the metaphysical world, are connected with each other through the existence of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. So whatever comes from the unseeable world, unseen world, to the physical, material world, it comes through him because he is the closest. Again, it doesn't restrict God's abilities or something. It's something that God has chosen according to his wisdom, and he performs all the things with one or several means which he himself has created. And they are all working under his force, under his will, and under his command, which does not, of course, collide or contradict with the idea of Tawheed at all.
Thank you, Agha. There are a couple of questions, and you could choose to give brief answers to them or long answers, but I'm just telling you that there are two questions. Actually, there is a third technical question which I think can be resolved on the side. The first question is by 7866 Hassan, which is that what is meant by, and then there is a quotation from Dua-e Sabah, Imam Ali's famous Dua, and the quotation is, "Oh, he who demonstrates his essence by his own essence." So I guess the question that the student is asking is, if he demonstrates his essence by his own essence, then does he need the link in the in between? I presume that's what he's asking, but I could be wrong. So he's basically interested in asking you, what does it mean? Oh, he who demonstrates his essence by his essence, and his standing for Allah's essence, of course.
Yes, there are several evidences that that we have discussed, about six evidences about God, but there are several other evidences which we did not discuss. And one of the best evidences about knowing God is the Burhan, in which we learn about God. One of the best attributes about learning God is the Burhan, and evidence in which we learn about God through God himself. And that's what we learn from the teachings of Prophet and Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, because their level of ma'rifat and in-depth recognition of Allah was so high, incomparable to anybody else. So yes, the best way of learning God is through God himself. And in some of the du'as we have learned that, you know, our imams have told us that mata ghibta hatta tahtaja ila dalil, when were you absent that you require an evidence to prove about your existence, to prove your existence? God was never absent. He was always there. Then he was always there, and he's everywhere. And plus, he's not restricted or isolated in one specific place only. He's everywhere without being on a one specific place. And there's no place void of him. And his wujud and existence is limitless. So his own existence itself is the best proof of his own existence. But this kind of burhan and evidence is a very high level of evidence, which requires a high level of ma'rifat and in-depth recognition to understand and to follow. That's why, since our Prophet and Imams have the highest level of ma'rifat and in-depth recognition of God, we are talking about these kinds of statements, that God himself is in best evidence to prove himself, in other words. And in the dua of Arafah, which we recite on the in the Maidan of Arafat at the occasion of Hajj, the dua of Imam Hussain alayhi salam for that time, we find he has said, "Ali ghairika min al-zuhur ma laysa laka," is there an existence for anyone else other than you? So that existence would be proving your existence. There is no one else having any existence and zuhur other than you. So wherever we turn around, it's actually the force and will and strength of Allah visible everywhere around us. It's actually God's will. It's actually God's existence. It's actually God's power and strength visible around us. So is there any existence available other than you that we would seek help from that existence to come and learn about you? Everywhere is God. Yes, there are existences around us which are, of course, we have people, we have plants, we have animals, we have stars, we have moon, yes, which are not God. But what we are trying to say is that everything available is actually a sign, a symbol, which symbolizes and stands for the will and power and strength of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And nothing can be created or nothing can survive for even a moment without His will. So actually, things are His, and the will is His, and the strength is His, and actually existence actually belongs to none but Him. And He is the original source and the only origin of all the existence. So like I said in the beginning, this kind of understanding towards Allah, this kind of evidence towards proving God is higher in its level, which requires its own level of understanding for the people, and a higher level of understanding for the people. Not everybody can follow and understand, but yes, it is correct. We learn from so many different du'as and so many different supplications of Prophet and Ahlul Bayt. We learn about the fact where they have informed us that God itself is the best evidence to learn about Himself.
Right. Two more questions. This one is by Ali Aqib. It says that if someone denies the necessities of religion but does not know that such a denial throws him out of Islam, would he still become a kafir? I'll repeat the question. If someone denies the necessities of religion but does not know that such a denial throws him out of Islam, would he still become a kafir? Over to you, the speaker.
Yes, if somebody denies self-evident ruling, obligation of hijab, for example, like the wujub and obligation of prayers, for example, like the wujub and obligation of hajj, for example, if somebody denies and he knows that this denial is equal to denying God and the Prophet, because this is a ruling which originated from God and the Prophet, and God is the one who obliged us to do so, and Prophet is the one who informed the ruling of God to us. So this is a ruling that came from God and from the Holy Prophet. By knowing the fact, knowingly he denies, by knowing that this is the ruling of God and the Prophet, he still denies that, he will be a kafir, whether he knows that this takes him or throws him out of Islam, or he doesn't know that it will take him out of Islam, that is not important. What is important, that if he knows that this denial equals to the denial of God and denial of the Prophet, because this is a ruling that originated from God and was informed to us by His Messenger, if he knows that and knowingly and intentionally denies that wujub and obligation of prayers or hijab, etc., one of the self-evident rulings, knowingly and intentionally that this is the denial of Prophet and God, he denies, he will be a kafir, whether he knows that this denial will take him out of Islam or not take him out of Islam, that is not at all the point. He will be considered to be a kafir.
Right. Can I ask Brother A.S. or Sister A.S. A.M.W.M. to ask his question? But briefly, Qibla, before that, there's a question by Taha Sajjad. which is, could you please give the Arabic word for those rulings which are self-evident? Also, for the last point, I didn't hear the term that was used. Could someone spell them, please? Taha, we will put the summary on the on our website, so you can check it from there also. I've brought it to the notice of the speaker if he wishes to answer that. But now it's over to ASAMWM. I give way to you to ask your question.
My question is regarding darura, min darurat al-deen, that you just mentioned. I understand these are the furu' al-deen that we learn, the branches of religion, and they are self-evident in the Quran, they are self-evident everywhere. However, I think the toughest of them is the issue of hijab, because this is the most thing that comes into question from people who claim it is not very clear from the Quran that this is actually an obligation, a compulsion, as it is described by the maraji', the way the ladies, the sisters have to do hijab. Could you please provide references, more references? I know there are the few ayahs in the Quran that speak about that. Could you please give more light on that? If the time is up for today, maybe the next lesson. Jazakumullah, wassalamu alaikum.
Over to you, the speaker.
Yes, as far as your first question, excuse me, from that brother is concerned, yes, the Arabic word is varuriyat or badihiyat. That means the zaruri or badihi ahkam and rulings of Islam. Zaruri and badihi again, varuriyat with a vaad or badihiyat. That means the self-evident ones. Like I gave you the example that even the non-Muslims know about that, that Muslims have to pray 5 times a day and they have to fast and they have to go for hajj once in a lifetime for those who are capable. So, like Muslims have to cover themselves, Muslim women have to cover their bodies, etc., etc. What to talk of a Muslim? Of course, a Muslim, every Muslim being a Muslim knows that these things are there and they are obligatory in Islam. And that's there, so self-evident, that's exactly what he means. So, and regarding the question of this brother, I would like to clarify in very clear words that we all know hijab is mentioned in the Holy Quran. Now, if somebody disputes about how much or how hijab needs to be done, how much it should be covered, how we are supposed to execute this law, are we supposed to cover the hair or we can expose the hair, are we supposed to cover the feet or we can expose the feet, are we supposed to cover the face or expose the face, are we supposed to cover our hands or expose the hands. Now, how much and how are the details? What we were talking about right now was not the details. What we were talking about was the aslul wujub of hijab, the obligation itself, the concept of hijab being wajib in our sharia. This wujub itself, this obligation itself, that this is wajib. Now, how to do that, how much to be covered, how much is allowed to be exposed, those details are, that's the secondary discussion. The primary discussion is that hijab itself is a wajib duty and obligation of Islam. If somebody challenges this obligation itself, that it is not wajib in Islam, and there's nothing like hijab being wajib in Islam. This kind of denial, if somebody knows that this is a ruling of God and the Prophet, and he knowingly denies and challenges the wujub and obligation of hijab, the wujub itself, aslul wujub of hijab, and denies and challenges while knowing that this equals to denying God, because this ruling originated from God, while knowing that this equals to denying the Prophet, because this ruling was informed to us by the Messenger of God. Knowingly, if somebody denies the wujub itself, the obligation itself, is yet considered to be a kafir and not a Muslim. Yet how much a woman is supposed to cover, what is the application of that specific verse of Quran, what can be exposed, what cannot be exposed, how much and how to, these are the secondary details of the concept of hijab, which we are not discussing that right now. That's a discussion of Islamic jurisprudence, which is related to our fuqaha and mujtahideen, our Islamic jurisprudence, who discuss in the knowledge of jurisprudence how much and how to. But the obligation itself, the wujub itself, is what we are discussing right now, and that wujub is self-evident. So anybody who denies the wujub itself, you know, the prayers, how to pray, that's a secondary discussion. It's not mentioned in the Holy Quran, how to. How to is mentioned in the Hadith. Prophet has said, Sallu kama ra'aytumuni usalli, pray how you see me praying. But we are not talking about the details of the prayers. We are talking about the wujub of prayers. That means the obligation of prayers itself. If somebody says there is nothing as five-time prayers being wajib and obligatory in the religion Islam, and I challenge the wujub and obligation itself, and I know that this prayers was being made wajib on me by God, I know that this law originated and was informed to me by the Messenger of God, but I still deny that there's nothing as five-time prayers being wajib in Islam. This guy, when he's denying knowingly that it is the hukum and ruling of God and Messenger, and still denies that, of course, he would not consider to be a Muslim. Now, how to pray and what are the details of prayers? How to do hajj? What are the details of tawaf and sa'i and, you know, sacrifice?